I just want to read this scripture to you. This is not the message tonight, because we'll get to that in a little bit, but I want to read this in preface to what we're about to do. And we may do this a couple more times in the near future because of, I believe, the priority that the Lord has placed on a particular prophecy that has recently come forward. And I'm reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20, and it says this, and this was Jehoshaphat the king. I won't go into all the background, but they were facing a tremendous trial. Israel was, or Judah was, and they were facing an insurmountable odds of ever coming out of what they were facing, a tremendous army. But the verse of Scripture says this, and they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." Now, I won't just read that verse. Just to underscore, the one particular part of the end of that scripture was, "Believe his prophets and you shall prosper." I'm not self-proclaiming myself as a prophet. I'll let the Lord judge that. As I know that I prophesy quite a bit, I know that is of the Lord. I'm not giving myself that particular office. I stand in an incredible amount of awe and humility. I'm humbled at the amount of prophecy that is coming forth these days, and I'm just, as I said, I'm in awe and just thanking the Lord. And but what that scripture said is, if you heard it, believe his prophets, and so shall you prosper. And so what we're about to listen to is the prophecy that came forth. This part won't be on the video. I'll announce when I start the video that we just listened to this prophecy. And we may listen to this prophecy again. It's a long prophecy. It took place the Sunday that we got back from Tulsa. It wasn't that I was built up in Tulsa hearing these exact same things. I didn't really preface. It wasn't like it was a stirring that came from any other direction. Had it been, it would have still been from the Lord. But it was something that just came. And I will say this in connection with that verse of Scripture. One of the things that we all of us, myself included, have to guard against is in respect of your ministry and your call and the things that you may be hearing from the Lord or the Lord may be doing in your life or those things that you may say, I believe God is saying this to me. One of the biggest traps that we could all fall into is not regarding each other. Jesus said a prophet is without honor only in among his family and among his own. And that's not the case here. I'm not trying to build a platform here. I'm just trying to say is when we know something is from the Lord, whether it comes from you or whether it comes from me, it's so important to hold to every word and to totally respect that. And so sometimes you may hear a prophecy and the Lord will come on me or whoever, and we judge all prophecies. And so it's important that you don't say, well, you know, that's pastor, and I respect pastor, and I love pastor. But what I'm trying to say is how important the advertisement that I'm giving right now and the buildup is not for my exaltation. It is to say what we're about to hear is so vital for us in these last days. And somebody, I won't say who, and I won't tell you afterwards if you ask, but they said, they called and they said, this prophecy changed my life. It changed my life and changed the life of some other people that they were associated with as well. And so if you were here that particular Sunday, it was not last Sunday, but the Sunday before, that prophecy was given at the beginning of the service. This prophecy, I think, is about 12 minutes long, so it's a little bit long, but I want us to give it a listen to. So, hallelujah, Marty, if you've got that for us, please, and just give a listen, and we'll go into some other after this. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Powerful, right? Yes. Very powerful. And delivered, I'm listening to God in it, delivered with love, not anger. The Lord wasn't angry at anybody. There was nobody being pointed out. It was just God. Hallelujah. Well, I can't tell you what you heard, because it's important that in everything that you're listening and that you're getting what He's saying to you from the hearing ear. It's even when you're listening to these messages, it's not as important that you hear. I want you to hear everything that's being said, but it's more important that you hear what He's saying about what I'm saying than anything else, that it becomes life to you, becomes real to you. So I don't want to tell you what you've heard, but I want to say this. One of the things that stood out to me, probably as important as any part of it, and I think every part of it was really important, is that the escalation of things and how that things are going to go forward in the last days. And one of the things that is a major covering, if you might say it that way, if the Holy Spirit was talking about the blood that covered the lintel and the doorpost, is just honesty. Honesty. And if there are things that you're hiding, and you've lied about, and you've said it was one way and it's not that way. There's two parts to correcting a lie. Two parts. They're both the one's easier than the other, almost, because you can do the one secretly to God. That's easy, and He'll forgive you right then. The hard part, the difficult part about totally correcting a lie, is going and telling the person that it is a lie, that it is a lie. And so don't start popping. We're not asking you to start popping up in church and confessing your sins. That's not what we're after, okay? But I will tell you this. Hidden things that are... And we're all God's working on all of us. Do you understand that? But things that hurt people and things that are out there, you may have shared your difficulty with an elder and you're still fighting that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about living in a pretense that everybody thinks that you're something and you're not. And you're putting on. And I'm not saying there's anybody here like that, but put-ons are absolutely going to fall apart in these last days. They're just going to the one part. I mean, you know, I didn't plan any of that, but the Lord was saying panic attacks, fear. You know what panic attacks are? You know, the psychologists and stuff will tell you it's just stress and all kind of stuff, but it's demonic. It's just demonic, and it can come through stress and stuff in your mind. But I mean, that's kind of the open door. But it's just demonic. It's just demonic. But what does John say? Perfect love does what? Cast out all fear. All fear. And so, just. My encouragement to you as a pastor is, and especially in the homes, you know, husbands and wives love each other. We got a lot of singles, so this doesn't apply to them, but you're going to have a wife or a husband. And so, hey, preach it. Amen. One of the most amazing scriptures in the Word to me is... husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And how do you speak to them? That your prayers be not hindered. Well, I'm going to do a 40-day fast. He'd rather you just start being nice to your wife. Just eat all the cheeseburgers you want to and just don't fast. Just stop all that meanness. Stop being mean. Amen. Glory be to God forevermore. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. And you should fast too. Oh, I thought you were going to get away with it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, let's get into tonight's lesson. And it's the second part of preparing for the harvest. And this particular title will be the individual. Let's pray, and then we'll go into this. And I didn't forget the offering. That'll come at the end. Hallelujah. Father, we just love you, and we worship you. Holy Spirit, what a wonderful companion you are. Just a wonderful friend. Jesus is not here in his glorified body. He's here through your person. The Father is not really here. He's here in your person, through your person. But you, Lord, you Holy Spirit of God, you are here. You're the one member of the Godhead that is actually here in this house. You are present tense here in this house. And we love you so much. And we thank you that it is, we understand from Scripture, it's your job to glorify Christ, to lift up the Father. And so we lift up. Why don't we do that right now? Just lift up holy hands and just give glory to God. Father, we love you. We worship you and we exalt you. You are the one true and living God. We love you, Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one living God testified in truth through the Word of God. And we give you all the praise and glory. Help us, Heavenly Father, through your Holy Spirit tonight to understand the meanings of these Scriptures and your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I appreciate you listening to that and giving attention to it. And I will just encourage you, by the way, those of you that are tuning in by video, we just listened as a congregation to a prophecy that was given on 10-9 of this year, just a couple of Sundays ago. You're watching a video on a Wednesday night. So just a couple of Sundays ago, the service starts with a particular prophecy that is very, very powerful and is very powerful for the end time and a prophecy primarily to the church. And we just encourage you to listen to that prophecy. If you're watching this particular service, I encourage you to go back and listen to that service. And the name of that service was, that was on the Bayonet Fighting series, I believe. Message 6, no. That's not bayonet fighting. I'm talking to myself. That was another lesson. My wife will tell me in just a moment, and I'll tell you. And somebody's trying to find it now. Turn with me, all of you out there and us together, turn with me to John chapter 4. Hallelujah. And then the name of that message was, "And then shall the end come." So please listen to that message. Go back and hear that prophecy. Hallelujah. We are contending. Everybody should be there. And if you're at John chapter 4, then I'm asking you to please look up and just kind of follow along with me. We're contending for a massive harvest, but it will not be a generic harvest. It'll not be a generic harvest. It will be a Spirit-led harvest that will touch the personal and intimate hearts of every individual. Hallelujah. Now, what you heard, and I just really didn't put it all together until I was listening to it myself again, what you heard at the beginning of the prophecy that we just listened to was something concerning how important and prefacing the harvest, which is to come. One of the things that I think that is probably one of the greatest weaknesses, and I'm speaking to myself, I'm speaking to all of us that are in the Spirit-filled churches, is that probably one of our greatest weaknesses is evangelism. we seek the Lord. We teach real strong on prayer. We teach real strong on a lot of different way things. And the purging, that prophecy that we just listened to, that was a purging prophecy. And if you hear it right, you'll go back and just say, Lord, is there anything in me that needs to come forward? Purging, all the wonderful aspects of getting ready to be used by God in the last days. But one of the things I think that we're really but the evangelistic part, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, that seems to be something that it is waning or lacking so oftentimes. And I'm preaching to myself as well. But one of the things that we're looking at here, and I've just really over the last couple of weeks fallen in love with John chapter 4, been camping there and just meditating and just seeing this whole picture over and over and over again, and reading other scripture as well, but just staying there at certain times. But one of the things that we see, and one of the things that is came out last week, and in just a moment I'll go through some of what we looked at last week and kind of bring everybody up to speed and people that have maybe not caught the first part of this, because this is the second lesson on preparing for the harvest. But one of the things that we mentioned is how important that we accentuate that we take what we are, and that is we're being taught on how to be Spirit-led and how to be Spirit-motivated and use that in the harvest. And one of the terms that you know that we coined last week was cold calling. And we just said cold calling is basically, that's a generic term that's used out there in the world where people just, you know, call insurance agencies, promotional things. They don't know who you are. They just call and, hello, Mr. Jones, hello, Mr. Smith, this is so-and-so. And usually you're like, oh, God, why did I pick up the phone, you know? And it's cold calling. And those guys just have to, they have a job to do and they get very, very little results. But they just keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. If they just get one out of every 1,000 or something, you know, they just feel like, okay, you know, that's what they're paid to do all day long, blah, 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 blah. The Holy Spirit, if we look at Jesus as our prototype, because what we're looking at here is that Jesus is the prototype evangelist. We weren't meant as a Spirit-led people to be doing cold calling. We weren't meant to be just generically knocking on doors and just passing out tracts. And I'm not against that, okay? Anybody that ever got saved by that, praise God. I mean, absolutely praise God. And the Holy Spirit will get in it as much as He possibly can. But what we need to do is take the accentuation of everything that we are becoming, not that we've arrived, but everything that we are becoming, and filter that into the evangelistic message. Because I'm telling you, the harvest is coming. Hallelujah. Everybody say, the harvest is coming. I've got to step out of camera for... Thank you. I got to grab my water. I can't get over to you... Excuse me for just a moment. How inevitably stamped in my spirit that this thing that is coming is coming. And I don't want to be so repetitive to you that I imply that you don't get it. That's not the case. I believe you do get it. And those of you that are spending time in prayer, you get it. But it's like for all of us, like whoever does get it, it's like Homer and I were talking the other day, it's like this thing is so deep in us is that it's beyond emotion. It is emotional. We can feel it. I feel it, and sometimes I don't feel it. But here's the deal. It's beyond feeling. If I can explain it that way, it's a knowing beyond feeling. In other words, there's something down inside of me that is coming to a higher level of fruition that says everything that we've preached, it is going to happen. It is truly going to happen. Now, part of it may be the baton being passed to our millennials and their children. I'm not sure. I think you'd be in jeopardy to say just how soon Christ is coming. I do believe that we're beginning to come into the Matthew 24 beginning of sorrows. in which a lot of things are going to escalate, and I've talked about that vortex in which we're all getting, you know, getting squeezed into more and more. And with the more the squeeze, the more things escalate. I think after the first of the year, based on the decisions that will be made November 8th, you'll see even a more of a very possible more of an escalation. I wish it was not so, and maybe it won't. But nevertheless, who's got the victory? Who gets the victory? No matter what, who wins? Amen. We're looking at here, and we'll read it in just a moment, looking at our prototype. And so why don't we do that? Let's just read verses 1 through 42. You just follow along with me. I'll read it, and then we'll go back and we'll say some things about this chapter, about the setting. Now let me change that, okay? Let me change that. We'll read that in just a moment. Let me give you some rehearsal of last week, because once I read this, I'm just going to want to get into it. I know that. And let me advertise again. Gary Carpenter has got a series going on right now. It's, I don't know what it's exactly called. It's Authority. It's the Authority series, Authority and Power series. I don't know if it lines up on his website like a series, but it's like the last 7 or 8 or 10 messages that he's done. I would say this is very complementary to these lessons that you're going to hear tonight and over the next couple of weeks. So go to his website. You can watch him on video or listen to it MP3. Let me give some historical background on what where we're at and what is taking place here in Jesus' ministry. Hallelujah. Let me read from just a little bit of the notes that we had last week, because it really sets up Jesus' ministry. He needed to go through Samaria. We'll read that verse of Scripture in just a moment. Although the road through Samaria was the shortest route from Jerusalem to Galilee, and that's where he was headed, to Galilee, pious Jews often avoided it. They did so because they were deep, was a deep distrust and a dislike between many of the Jewish people and the Samaritans. Now this is historical, and this helps set up the dialogue that Jesus had with this woman. It's very important. When the Babylonians conquered the southern kingdom of Judah, they took almost all of the population captive, exiling them to the Babylonian Empire. All they left behind was the lowest classes of society, because they did not want these lowly regarded people in Babylon. These ones left behind intermarried with other non-Jewish people who slowly came into the region, and the Samaritan merger of ethnic and religious groups. Because the Samaritans had a historical connection to the people of Israel, their faith was a combination of commands and rituals from the law of Moses put together with various superstitions. Most of the Jews in Jesus' time despised the Samaritans, disliking them even more than Gentiles, because they were religiously speaking half-breeds who had an eclectic mongrel faith. The Samaritans built their own temple to Yahweh on Mount Gerizim, but the Jews burned it around 128 BC. This obviously made relations between the Jews and the Samaritans even worse. There's really no way. I mean, if you read history and you read the background, these people, this is not a setup just for John 4. These people despised, the Jews despised the Samaritans, being because the Jews were very pious people, very pious, very staunch, religious. There's no way to say it. I'm talking about them then, by Scripture, that they were very prideful, arrogant, very arrogant, and very pedigreed conscious. So when Nebuchadnezzar came and took most of the best of the best, of course, based on our reading here, he left the scurry, the least likely to succeed behind. As a result, they became intermingled with other people and other religions, but they did have somewhat of a heritage in Judaism. They understood what was going on. But the Jews hate them. One of the things that it's amazing, I read it today, but I remember one of my college professors saying it in college 30-something years ago. He said one of the things there was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the ones that Jesus called the scribes. One of the particular groups would every morning say this. He would pray. And I saw it again today. I thought, wow, that's amazing. He would pray every day. That was one of his prayers. I thank you, Father, and I thank you, God, Yahweh, that you did not make me a Gentile. One was, I thank you, you did not make me a woman. Sorry, ladies. Boy, that's really great. And you did not make me a dog. And one of the ones that I read today, I think, is that you did not make me a Samaritan. So they hated the Samaritans because they were half-breeds. They were, when you hear the story of Jesus talking about, you know, the Samaritan and how he ministered to the man, proving who his brother was, Jesus was going right to the heart of these religious leaders and these pious people. But they hated him. They hated them with a passion. We're going to read about the well encounter. Again, because it just exemplifies evangelism and exemplifies what we have to pay attention to, the individual. What did we say about the well last week? Well, we said that the well was a number of different things. Historically, wells in every city was a dating place. It was a dating place. Young men would hang around there, and young women would come there. And they would, they would talk to each other, and it was a hangout for dating. The other thing that was not so good is it was also a frequented place for women of the night, and they would come. Huh? And they said, no. So dating's okay, but the right ladies, okay. And so there's a. Here, last week, actually, we gave a lot of history to this place called Sychar, and it was Shechem in the Old Testament. We gave you with several. I'm not going to go through all those scriptures, but there's so much. It's the place where Abram came when he arrived from Canaan. It's the place where God first appeared to Abram in Canaan before, you know, he becomes Abraham. Abram built an altar there. Of course, Jacob, one of Isaac's son, which was Abraham's grandson, he actually had his servants build this well. This well is amazing because it still exists today. Now, if you go to a Holy Land tour, they'll tell you that's the tomb, speculation. That's the garden where Jesus was at. But there's a lot of argument. You'll know this. You're in the same country, and you know you're within, you'd have to be within a half a mile or a quarter of a mile of actually, but there's discriminations against, or discrepancies about whether, was that really, was that really, what was it, Joseph of Arimathea's? Was that really his tomb? Or was it that one across the way there? Or was that really the... So there, based on the tour guide, a lot of times you're going to get a lot of discrepancies. But there is still in existence one of the pure places on the planet, and I think this would be so neat if I ever get a chance to go there. You can still draw a circle and say, here, because Jacob's well is still there, and it's the same one at Sychar. And it's the same one that Jesus sat on or sat by. And you can, I think it'd be so neat to say, my Lord stood right here, right here on this planet, right here on this earth, part of the earth, right here. So you can still go there, and it's still there, hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Jacob's well is still there. Now it's much more shallow than it used to be. It used to have a greater depth, but the people have dropped stuff in there over the years. But it is still, it still has some water in it, and it's still the very place where Jacob's servants built the well. And then, of course, hundreds of years later, thousands of years later, when Jesus comes around, then it's lasted. Isn't that amazing? So the verification of things that are still on the planet is just amazing. We're pretty much coming up to speed, and then I'm going to read verses 1 through 42. Jesus is our prototype. And so let's just look. Let's just read. Hallelujah. Isn't that interesting, though? Amen. When therefore the Lord knew, verse 1 of chapter 4, how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed into Galilee. Now, map-wise, Judea, Galilee's north of Judea. There, Israel is segmented. There's Samaria in Israel. Judea is south of Galilee. But Jesus is headed towards Galilee. And I love the way that John says this. I love the way that John says this. It's just so apropos. He must needs go through Samaria. Now, you could take another route. It was the shortest route from Judea to Galilee, but a lot of people avoided it, as I read. A lot of people avoided it. But if you didn't care about having to walk on what they thought was scumbag ground, they would take the shortest route. And he must needs go through Samaria. This is what John said about him. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. That is about noon, according to Jewish time. If you go by Roman time, that's like 6 o'clock in the evening. And I would think that John's going by Jewish time clock. There cometh, and he says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And let's stop right there. Remind me, verse 10, that's where I'm supposed to start back if I get rabbit trailing here in a good way. Again, not only, and we said this last week, I didn't read it tonight, not only were the Samaritans hated, but Jesus is called rabbi, which is teacher. And I read to you historically, this is not something that they have to go real deep in finding, it's just a historical value, it's just laying on the surface. A rabbi, this is weird, rabbis could not speak in public to any woman. They could not speak in public to any woman, and they could not even speak to their wife in public. They could not speak to their wife, their sister, any woman. They called some of them, weird, strange, they called them the bruised Pharisees, the black and blue Pharisees. Why? Because if they saw a woman coming, they oftentimes would close their eyes and walk past her and bounce into walls. That's how pious they were. So when this woman is hearing Jesus talk to her, that's not much for us today, because that doesn't exist in 21st century, nor among our culture. And in our culture, there's no more really what you would call thoroughbred, every culture now is kind of mixed together, interracial marriages. Our family, my family, you see all those little interracial kids running around. We think it's great. That was not the case then. That just didn't happen. So this woman is in utter amazement. So maybe I can go further. Okay. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" You know, we're reading this kind of fast, but I think the dialogue was thoughtful. It was very thoughtful. In other words, they weren't reading this. They didn't have a script. There was no script there. We're reading it. John got it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but Jesus had to tell him. Jesus had to tell him the dialogue. So, and Jesus told all of them, obviously. You know, later, we don't have that, but he had to tell them all. So John had to have the record. But when you're talking to somebody, when you're reading something off, there's no intermissions. There's no, like, thoughtfulness. It's just, so I'm reading this, and it's like, but the dialogue takes thought. In other words, it takes, there's intermittent pauses. And so she's contemplating this. He's contemplating this. And so the woman saith to him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, we know he's talking about the new nature, the born-again experience, salvation. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." I believe at this point, I honestly believe at this point, she's beginning to feel that this is beyond just something natural. Now, this woman's not born again. She's not spirit-filled. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying he's starting to pull her in. And he's already broke the ice in a way that is just intolerable for his day. It was of the Holy Spirit that all of them left, because she would not have communicated probably in all of their presence. But here he and her are sitting there in the open talking, and he begins to talk to her about this living water, and emotions may have begun to well up inside of her, because she's wondering, what is this guy talking about? "The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither." And I also brought out last week historically that a man was not supposed to, and here goes past probably the rabbi, but a man was not supposed to talk to another woman in public if their husband was not there. In other words, to carry on a great discourse of conversation. So he says, "Go call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship," he's talking about all the Samaritans, "you know not what, for we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he cometh, he will tell us all things. I mean, you can catch that she is starting to come into this. She is. There's something she's catching here because once he's doing this and he's prophesying, she's bringing up, I know that the Messiah is coming. Now, this tells you right there, the Samaritans had roots. They had roots. It had been prophesied. Jesus says later, I send you forth into other men's labors, and you reap where you're going to harvest where other men have bestowed their labors. What he's talking about is all the prophets and all of everybody that had gone before. Well, the Samaritans, even though they were a mongrel bunch, they had a heritage. They had heard that the message of Christ coming was not a hidden thing. Here, even the woman of Samaria at the well is saying, I know that there is a Christ coming. I know that there is a Messiah coming. We've heard all our life, even as Samaritans, that Christ is coming. Now Jesus, he breaks, now, and here's where spirit led is so important. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. He breaks the ice with her by initially just speaking to her. Jews aren't supposed to do that. How is it that thou being a Jew are talking to me? He shows her right then that she's worth being loved and to be spoken to. Verse 25, the woman saith again, I'll read that. I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, and when he cometh, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith to her, I that speak unto thee am he. I think at that point she was thinking, I had a suspicion. I really do. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came into him. And in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him to eat, ought to eat? And Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, therefore there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. And he that receiveth wages and gather fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may receive together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labors, and other men labored, and you're entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So the Samaritans were come unto him. They besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his words, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy sayings, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Here is the prototype it's not just because the word harvest is mentioned, but if there's ever a chapter that identifies true evangelism, it's the episode here of Jesus with the woman at the well. The well, this is just for historical value, just thinking about her going back into town. The well was at Shechem. That's the Old Testament name for Sychar. But Shechem is about 1.5 miles from where Jacob's well is at. They say, and there's some discussion, now you might not care so much about this, but it's interesting. Askar is really, some say that's really the village which is much closer, which is only 1/2 mile from the well. But nevertheless, she did have a walk. She did have a walk from where she was at, and she left her water pot, thus saying, that was without words without saying, it was saying without words, if you want to say it like that, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I've got to go tell what has just happened. Now let me just read some things, and we'll comment here as the Lord gave them to me. She went and said, come see a man that told me all that I ever did, in essence. What she was saying is my whole life story. Jesus recognized, as we just read, he recognized five legitimate marriages that had been destructive, and now there was a live-in situation. Now, really, Jesus did. He said, okay, you've had five husbands. Here's the crux of what we're really trying to get across to you tonight and last week, and more so. Evangelism must happen. But we have to employ where we're going and accentuate Spirit-led life. John said this, he must needs go through Samaria. You know what that is? That's that internal compass saying, I got to go do something. Personally, if Jesus, and I know this about him, I know this by Scripture, he was led by the Father, just like you and I have to be led by the Father. Okay? It was not the deity in him, that dictated his day. It was him spending time with the Father. I think that most of the time, he had to do it just like us. Well, all the time he had to do it just like us, which descriptive is this. You don't know when you're going to do something what the end result is. Most of the time, you just know, I need to go speak to that person, or I need to go over there and do that. And Jesus, John said, must needs go through Samaria. I don't know that morning when he left Judea and was headed towards Galilee, which was going to take him a few days or whatever, I don't know that he knew what he was supposed to do, but there was a burning on the inside of him. There was a compass that was saying, you know what? Now, he probably didn't tell the guys. They just followed him, and he said, we're going. They go. We're going through Samaria. Well, they knew that route. And we're going to stop it, or we got to go to Sychar. And so he doesn't necessarily, my feelings, and I know that he was Spirit-led, he might not know everything when he gets there. But the Holy Spirit orchestrates that all these guys go into town, and Jesus begins to talk to this woman. Well, he breaks the ice with her just by talking to her. That's a taboo. That should not be done. She realizes, wait a minute, you know. And of course, how many of you know Jesus is pure? His motives were pure. And so he introduced the Holy Spirit's there with him. The guys have gone into town. And so she's just amazed that anybody would care enough to say anything, especially a Jew. Now, she goes into town, and upon leaving after this dialogue that they have, she goes into town and she basically says, come see a man that's told me my whole life story. And he really didn't tell her whole life story. That's what she said, all that I've ever did, all that I've ever done. He didn't tell her everything, but he did identify enough that she knew that he knew everything about her, or that God, the God he was speaking from, knew everything about her. Listen, folks, in this last hour, the harvest is going to be so Spirit-led is that he's going to send us, and we're not, every day that when we get up, we don't know what we're supposed to do, but we're supposed to be offering ourselves up to him and saying, Lord, use me today. Use the gifts and the callings that you have in all that praying in tongues that I've done. That wasn't just to build me up on my most holy faith and keep me from radical grace. That praying in tongues is also a compass for my day. There's a pit stop, maybe. There's a pit stop in my day that I don't know about, or there's somebody that I don't know about that I'm supposed to go talk to. I don't know. And he doesn't really want you to know. He wants you to live by faith. You must needs. There must. You're going to find a lot in your life. I must needs go over there. Well, why? I don't know why, but I must needs go over there. There's a need inside of me. There's a drawing. There's a compass. I need to go to, you know, Fort Myers or LaBelle today, or I need to go to Lehigh. I don't know. I just need to. The more that we get evangelistic minded, coupled with spirit led, the sooner the harvest is going to come in. Do you know, we don't have to go around knocking on doors. We can ask the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, and a big part of it is here's the big part, inconvenience us, but there's grace for that inconvenience. Listen, it's not that we need to make a massive appeal. Do you know, here's the deal. Do you understand this? This is not necessarily a spiritual revelation, but if each one of you that are spiritually mature would just win one person in 12 months. Just win one person. Just win one person and disciple that person. Do you realize how full this place would be in the next couple of years? A lot of people, I'm going to hit the streets and I'm going to evangelize and I'm going to win a Mockley and I'm going to win. How about, I'll tell you what, just cool it and could you just get us one? Just one. You just get one, and Pastor, I'm going to get a bunch. Okay, but let me, could I get you to get one saved this year? Let's put it up in 2017. Could you get one saved? That's not my call. Oh, yes, it is your call. I'm called to do other stuff. No, every single one of us are called to spread the gospel. Every single one of us. Smith Wigglesworth, I was reading about him way back, and then I pulled it up again. I don't know if this was his whole life or just a big, long season he went through. Do you know that man, besides for all of everything that he did, he had this thing that he had between him and the Lord that he would not let a day go by without winning a soul to Christ. One time, he crawled into bed and was about to go to sleep, and he was in a urban area where he could find somebody, thank God, I guess. He crawled into bed, and this story's been told. I've read this many times. He crawled into bed, and he's about to go to sleep, and he realized, I didn't win anybody to Christ today. He got up out of bed, got dressed, went down on the street, prayed God send somebody, and he witnessed to him, and he got him saved. That's the story. Now, that's a commitment. And that man may raise more from the dead. Now, you say, that's cold calling. Oh, no, no. He's living a spirit-led life. So when God takes his commitment and says, Lord, I forgot. Would you find somebody? God probably drugged somebody down the street. Probably drug them out of their house just for Smith. Just drug them out of their house just for Smith to get them born again. We who are spirit, I'm not taking the value off of praying in tongues or fasting or meditation of the Word. My God, I've got to love the Word more in this past year than I've ever loved it in my life. But I'm telling you, we're lacking in spirit-led evangelism. We're lacking. Pastor Dave used to say, it tickled me, he said, thank God for the Baptist. Because us Pentecostal people, we'd have no place, we'd have no people to get our people from if it wasn't for the Baptist. They're getting them saved, and then we take them into spirit-led life. That's not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be that we're taking the spirit-led life and listening, well, I must needs go. Why? I don't know why. I must needs go. I got a call today. It may not be every day. Your commitment may not be to win a soul a day. That's a big commitment. But you got to start somewhere. You got to sow and sow and sow. She said, come see a man that told me my whole life story. Jesus recognized that there had been 5 legitimate marriages and that it had been they'd been destructive. And now she was in a live-in situation. He didn't say all these are shack-ups. He said, you've had 5 husbands. I want you to note there the word of knowledge and the spirit-led evangelism. you pray in tongues. You should expect that when you talk to people, if you feel like, okay, I need to go over and talk to that person. And I'm not talking about broadcasting, it's just getting up tomorrow and just seeing how many people you can talk to. But if you pray and say, God, where are the divine appointments today? Is it at when somebody's serving me a hamburger? God, is it at a drive-through? Or and I mean, there's sometimes you can't interrupt people. You know, I wouldn't want a brain surgeon while he's trying to operate, try to win somebody if I was the person being operated on. I mean, he needs to be, you know, pretty much concentrating on what he's doing. But Jesus had the word of knowledge. You're supposed to expect, you know, I'm going to say something. I don't know what I'm going to. You know what? If you'll just break the ice, the rest of it will start coming. It'll start coming. So Jesus was using the word. Say this with me. I say that if I call on God to be used by him in evangelism, all the gifts of the Spirit are available to me just like they were to Jesus. The word of wisdom is mine. The word of knowledge is mine. I say that I'm thoroughly furnished for evangelism. Amen. The harvest is coming. The harvest is coming and now is. The word that Jesus said, and I like this, when he said, woman, this dialogue, it had to be beautiful. He said, Jesus, nothing but a love with legs. Woman, you have, he said, go call thy husband. She said, I have no husband. He said, in that you've rightfully said, for you've had five husbands, and the one that you're with now is not your husband. And this you've said rightly. Now, Jesus was not saying, what he was not saying is, when she said, I have no husband, and then he said, that's right, you've had five husbands. He was not saying, busted. He wasn't saying that. It wasn't about revealing her sin. It was about revealing to her that he loved her so much that he knew right where she lived. So there was a time in my life I would have probably preached that. Like, word of knowledge, busted. You've had five husbands. Now I know everything he does is love. And the revelation of the knowledge, the gift of knowledge, was not to make her crumble under condemnation. It was to say, this God that all of us get to worship, he knows right where you're at. You've not had one, you've had five, and the one that you're with now, he's not your husband. She was feeling that kind of love. That was what was coming from his heart. The dispensation of all gifts, or this disposing, not dispensation, the disposing of all gifts is based on love. In one conclusive statement, Jesus summarized her whole life. In this approach, in the word of knowledge, Jesus said all at once to that, he said, you have worth. This is what the message was, you have worth. God knows everything about you, and God is not condemning you, but desires to help you. Isn't that good? That's what we're going to go with. Mean people shouldn't witness. Shouldn't. People that just, I've got an evangelistic call, and I'm going to go see how many notches I've got I can put in my belt, because it's the work. The disciples, they did not have a need inside of them to go, because they didn't love people yet. They didn't love people yet. My meat is to do the will. Master, eat. No, I all day long I've been burning for this moment. My meat is to do the will. There's been my belly's been on fire all day. I can't eat because boys, y'all don't know, there's a harvest. There's a harvest. And this woman's feeling love for the first time. She's not condemned that he's recognized all these men that she's been with. Generally, our first thought of this woman of having five husbands and a living is that this woman had some serious sexual problems. The Jews, listen, very well not may it not have been. The Jews of the day, and this is historic, I mean, you can look this up. The Jews could divorce a woman for a simple, the Jews of the day could simply, they could divorce a woman for simply burning the food. This is how, yeah, that's how disintegrated marriage and divorce had become. The Samaritans probably had the same kind of mindset. It is possible that no one had ever respected her and truly loved her. The sexual part was just the fruit of trying to find true happiness. Jesus approaches her totally with pure and perfect motives in the mind of Christ. Listen, I don't know the five husbands. I don't know. How many of those, really, how many of, this woman was messed up. She was just trying to find love. She wasn't necessarily a sexual misfit. Divorce had gotten so disintegrated that you could divorce over anything. That's why they ask him, Jesus, at another place, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? And that's what they meant, for any reason. Well, do you know one of the, actually, the highest viewed to date, because we look at them sometimes, the highest viewed to date video that we have out there is on the 3.5 reasons for divorce. More people have watched that than any other. That tells you something. People are searching. People are listening. This woman, her whole life had been messed up. He told me, this is what she said to them, he told me my whole life. Our ministry is with people. Now this is the individual. This I said this message would be called the individual. Our ministry is with people, not with robots. It is with people, individuals, with hurts from the past and desires and ambitions for the future. Every individual is so important to God that even as much as every individual equates and is as much as important, there's no difference with God as the whole mass. The individual is just as important as the whole mass. Isn't that amazing? That's every individual. All my kids, I never have been able to understand any parent or any grandparent that could love their children differently. I can't get it. I don't get it. The love of God in me don't get it. All my kids and all my grandkids, they're all the same. They're all the same. I don't care if one had a horrible fault or what. I love them just the same. So that's how our Father is to us. This is why Jesus would often ask the person, listen, when you talk about the statement I just said that every individual is just as important as the whole mass. So when we're talking about the harvest, we're talking about individuals, and Spirit-led ministry goes after individuals. Now there may be massive harvest at times where there's a prayer of 3,000 getting saved, but every single one of those people are intricately designed with absolute importance before God. This is why Jesus would often ask the person coming to him, what do you desire? The obvious is not always the reason. Blatant evangelism or ministry just assumes everything. People get so involved about just doing doing a job, they don't time to listen. You know that Jesus, it's amazing, when the blind would come to him, or the those with different infirmities, he would say, and what is it? What do you want? Well, we would think, it's obvious. It's obvious. Heal their blind. That may not be why they were coming. Blatant evangelism says, get out of my way. I've got a job to do. This is not a job. It's the Father loving people and saying to the person in the wheelchair, what is it that you want? Now, to me, the greatest priority, I think, would be to get out of the wheelchair. But evangelism from the heart of God is to go to the heart of the person and say, what are you after? What is your need? And Jesus did that all the time. He would ask him, what is it you led over here, blind people. I'd think, well, I know what your need is. I'm not going to ask. What do you want? Bartimaeus, what do you want? What do you want? Jacob's well, one of the few places, and I said on earth, in which you could stand and know that God stood there. I'm going to read down some of the stuff that I've passed. Now, concerning the harvest, this is amazing here. Jesus said to his disciples, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, to finish his work. And he said, because she's gone away, she's gone into the city to get these men, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. Concerning the harvest, let me say this. That was not, from all my reading, I've read several sources over the last couple of weeks, that was not a proverbial saying of the day. In other words, that wasn't something, we have proverbial sayings. You know what those are? Stuff we just repeat over and over. Jesus was not saying, by all scholars that I've read, or most scholars that I've read, that was not a proverbial saying where he would say, don't repeat what you've heard. Don't say, yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. He was actually speaking present tense of the coming harvest. If you're standing at the well of Jacob, you're looking over into the plain of Moriah, and the scholars say that it must have been about, because the harvest is mid-April, they're saying that he must have been there sometime in the middle of December. And he was teeing off of that, and he was, and if you look over in over into this plain, and you look out over this plain, you could have seen the green already starting to come up on these future cornfields that would eventually raise a stalk so high and then white off. It would white off as a sign of being the full corn in the ear. And Jesus was saying to them, as he's standing there at Jacob's well, he's saying, he's about to teach him something spiritual, but he's saying, look, don't say, there's yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say to you, the fields are white. Now, I don't know, that doesn't say this, but whether it was right at that moment or a little bit later, Jesus may have looked and seen all these men starting to come. And he said to them, don't look out there in the plain of Moriah. Don't look out there. Don't say, I'm telling you, the field, look at it. Look at them. Look at them. Look at them. Look at them. They're coming down the same path she came down. The field is all ready. It's today. It's white with harvest. Evangelism takes now. It comes to pass now. Here the field is white. It's ready to harvest. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Look on the fields. Amen. They are white already unto harvest. Jesus may have been able to already see the men coming from Sychar. Number one, you must be able to, here's evangelism. We're getting close to closing. Number one, you must be able to see the harvest. The disciples could not see the harvest. They couldn't. Well, we're going to give them some benefit. They weren't born again yet. But you know, there's people that are born again, they still can't see the harvest. Why? Because they're so inundated. And they're it's their world. They're living in their world, and they're living, and they may be born again, but they're not seeing the harvest. Number two, the harvest. You must be willing to be to see the harvest. This goes along with seeing it. If you can't see, in other words, if you go out daily and it's 2 weeks before you think about, I didn't even pray about, is there anybody out there that you want me to witness to? And here's the hard part. Now here's where the rubber meets the road when we start preaching about this. This is why it takes the Holy Spirit. Because one of the hard things about being willing to be used in the harvest is being willing to be inconvenienced. Did you hear that? Willingness to be inconvenienced. Because everybody's busy. Everybody's got a plan. Everybody's got a work day. And if you're a good work person, you schedule that out. And I try to schedule out getting a lot done. And I want to take care of this. I want to take care of that. But here we are as spirit people praying in our prayer closet or going as we go. And we've got to say, okay, God, whatever time that I lose in a must needs, he must needs go through Samaria. It may be a 5-minute interruption. It might be. Now, he's not going to interrupt you if you've got something critical. I mean, if somebody really needs you for the moment, you got to be there. But I'm telling you, the willingness to be inconvenienced is what begins to open your eyes to say, I'm willing to be used in this harvest. Glory be to God. Jesus said he must needs go through Samaria. That he could hear because he was bowling with this all day. The need that Jesus had was to follow the direction of his Father in the harvest. There was a burning inside of his spirit. He referred to it as the meat. That burning inside of his spirit was when the disciples, Master, eat. He goes, no, I've got what's filling me up right now is what I know is about to happen. There's a harvest. Now, these people weren't going to get born again. Then I'll tell you what, I'll bet you as soon as Pentecost took place, this field of harvest, these people were born again left and right. Philip went down to Samaria, didn't he? I'm telling you, that's Philip went in and he went in, and I'm telling you born again, spirit filled, blah, blah, blah. And they sent Peter and John down, and man, they all got filled with the Holy Ghost. Samaria, that whole region was prime. It had been primed by Jesus Christ. The disciples had no need inside of them, therefore they could not see the harvest around them. The need is created in the heart of the evangelist by becoming acquainted, what? With the heart of the Father. If you know this, if you hang around Daddy very long, you're going to know that his number one priority is people, and he wants them saved. He wants people born again. He wants them born again. That's his. You got to hang around Daddy and know that. The disciples were too busy. I thought this was pretty good, the way he gave it to me. The disciples were too busy working in the ministry to do the work of the ministry. Too busy in the ministry. Too busy working in the ministry to do the work of the ministry, which is what? Love people. Okay, I've got an assignment. Let's just go get her done. Damn the torpedoes, full steam ahead. Oh, shouldn't say, can you say damn in church? See, more people get upset about somebody saying a bad word than people going to hell. It bothers people. It bothers the religious mind much worse of somebody saying, and I wasn't cursing, but that's the attitude of the non-spirit-led, let's get her done. I got an assignment. Now, wait a minute. Relax. Breathe. Will you be inconvenienced? The air just shut off. That means we're supposed to go home. Breathe. Relax. It's all about people. It's all about people. Hallelujah. In the great outpouring, the individual is just as important to God as the masses. Masses are made up of thousands of individuals with their unique and one and only fingerprint. The very numbers of hairs are numbered on each one's head. That's Matthew 10:30. Imagine this, someone that would take the time and the trouble to number every individual hair on your head. Now, your daddy does that. That's how much he loves you. And we spend a lot of time trying to talk him into stuff, and he says, "Don't you know how much I love you?" There's no greater picture of how much God cares for you as an individual. And I said this, in my love for my wife, I have never been so intricately concerning to ask her upon arising, "Honey, did you lose a hair during the night?" Nothing about us escapes our Father. We're individuals. And Spirit-led people, the 21st century church has to grow, the 21st century churches have grown, the massive churches have grown sizes, having capitalized on the wisdom of individuality. Nowadays there's a special interest group of almost every sort in most mega churches. The problem is that there's just no power. Why don't we combine, properly so, not demeaning anything, any other groups, why don't we combine Spirit-led, individual, going out there and saying, "Lord, I don't know, I'll bet you somewhere, you may not have a thus saith the Lord or a word of knowledge, but I'll bet you this, if you pray daily, somewhere in that, you're going to say something that person later will testify to you and say, man, you didn't know. You said something that just went to the heart of the issue. Come see a man that told me everything I ever did." Well, he didn't tell her everything, but he nailed it. He let her know God loves you. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just pray, and I'm going to ask you to give as you get ready to leave here tonight. We appreciate your giving, and you're all loved. I want to tell you that so much. And I'm going to pray, and please just one or two baskets up there. So, Father, I'm asking you to bless, continue to bless, Lord, our hearts with this message of evangelism. Speak continually to us about continue to go into that place of knowing you and following your heart. Bless now this time of giving, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. There's an offering basket up here for you, and we appreciate it so very much. Amen.